Well, good morning, and it's always a pleasure and privilege to be with you this morning. Obviously, Charles Barry has been blessed and has blessed others as well with his schedule this weekend. As you can see, the main reading this morning is Psalm 34, but in order to unlock that psalm, it's helpful to look at what was going on in David's life at the time, and particularly in 1 Samuel chapter 21. So, we come back to the start of his psalm. There is an inscription at the start of Psalm 34, which tells us that the context is concerning David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. So he was broken out as he went away. And this refers to the incident where David visited God, the Philistine stronghold, in that passage in 1 Samuel chapter 21. We note that Abimelech is a common reference to a Philistine sovereign, a bit like Pharaoh would be in Egypt, for example. So that's a common name. But David was on the run from Saul at that time. So it's, if you'll just bear with me, it's instructive to look at this background, what was going on in the narrative at that time, before we actually turn to the psalm in itself. So we read in 1 Samuel 13 and chapter 13, verse 13 to 14, we read that these two references here, that Samuel, his term as king of Israel is going to come to an end, because he had made some mistakes, and everybody makes mistakes. But the key to this is that his attitude was wrong. His heart was not right before God. So, he would never move into that place of full repentance where God could produce him on an ongoing basis with such an important position of leading his people. And so we read there in verse 14, that now your kingdom should not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. And that, of course, was David. And again, in that passage in 1 Samuel 15, again, Samuel says, verse 28, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and given it to the neighbor of yours, who is better than you. So Saul's time was coming to an end, and that would have been playing on his mind. And then, in 1 Samuel 17, we have the account of David coming and killing Goliath, of course, a very famous account. So David's position is strengthening all the time. And we read in 1 Samuel chapter 18, there, verses 5 to 16, that Saul could see that David was a useful asset in the military sense, and so he used him. And David continued to be successful in those missions. And it got to a stage where David was getting the praise of the people, and Saul was becoming envious of this. And so there was this song that we sing there, that the women sang in verse 7, as they were celebrating. They said, Saul has struck down his thousands, David his tens of thousands. And you can imagine Saul feeling very insecure as it was, and then he hears the people singing this song, and it's not going to do anything. In his state of mind. And so we read at the bottom there that Saul was very suspicious of David from that day onwards and was keeping a close eye on him. And so we read on that the next day a half of spirit came upon Saul and he actually tried to kill David by hurling his spear at him. And it didn't matter one jot to David because the Lord was still with him. And verse 14 there, we see David had success in all of his undertakings because the Lord was with him. And then we come to a key word in the context of this narrative and in the context also of Psalm 34. When Saul saw that David had great success, he stood in fear and awe of him. And it's that fearful awe was not a positive figure. That we would have towards our Lord God. But it was this very insecure place that Saul was, which led him on to hatred towards David. But we read that Israel and Judah loved David, and so were his popularity continued. So we've seen that Saul has got this fear going on. His position was under threat for this young upstart, if you like, this youngster who's got a hand was upon and he was being blessed mightily. And the Saul had his disobedience. And so it's understandable that he should be fearful because he wasn't getting himself sorted out properly with God. But, you know, we look at David and we see his success and we think, wow, everything was going well for him. But then, you know, it's just like a king trying to murder him with a spear. And we know that he's plotting to catch him in due course. And David was fearful himself. You know, and it's true, though, that if God uses people, unfortunately, in this world, that is going to stir up all sorts of negative feelings in other people who are not right with God. It's going to cause conflict. It's going to cause some strife. And we mustn't have a sugar-coated view to what is accepted in the house. But the wonderful truth is, of course, that we are conquerors through Him who loves us. And so we need not have this fear. But this story and this song addresses this condition of fear, which can affect each and every one of us to varying degrees. So I hope that we'll be able to see just how we can watch us in God this morning and praise Him that He can deliver us from these fears. This is just a picture of what was going on at the time in David's life, with some of the sorrow and some of the journeys he was making. He was on the run and sore, he was desperate. So he was going from place to place. And he was making mistakes all the time. He wasn't behaving honorably. He was running, he was deceitful, you know, trying to get himself out of a tight position by not being truthful and honest with people. And a lot of these moves ended in disaster for the people involved. Because David's weaknesses were creeping in now, unfortunately he was making mistakes. And so, instead of being a complete blessing to everybody, he was, at this time, also bringing harm to people. That place Nob, for instance, where he visited and took some of the holy bread, and then Saul found out about it later on and went in there and slaughtered everybody. So David's presence in that place didn't bring any blessing, it brought them curse. And then he moved on to this place in the story again, where he went to see King Achish. And then we see from there, there's a little arrow, sorry, it's not a very big map, there's a little arrow pointing sort of northeast to Adullam, where the caves, where he went out and hid. So he's on the run all the time, he doesn't find any peace. This is the turmoil that's going on in David's life because he's fearful of his life. Because he's all wrong. Unfortunately, it's very easy for us to be critical because we have to ask ourselves, how would we behave if we were in that situation? We'd like to think that we would be faithful and loyal to God in what we do, but we know in our hearts that we put them down in terms of something. And certainly David did let it all down, and his trust was not as good as it should have been. And he actually went to visit this king, on two occasions. And each occasion created compromises. And it demonstrates to us the folly of seeking refuge from the enemy of God's people. He was going, this king, let's think a minute, who was this king at Achish? King in a Philistine city. David had just killed Goliath, one of their heroes, and he'd gone on other raids and killed many more of them. And now, because he's on the run from Saul, he's got it in his mind that the enemy of my enemy suddenly becomes my friend. So, where should I go? I know, I'll go and seek some solace and cover with my enemies. You know, King Saul isn't going to be from me there. And so he flares up, and it wasn't a good decision to make. And there's a spiritual lesson there, as I say, that no matter how tough things get, we should not be seeking friendship with those who are opposed to God's kingdom. We shouldn't be thinking that we can get security with them. Our security really has to be through faith in the things we can't see. Faith in our God. So, in that second visit, it got even worse because it became a full-blown infection. David was sort of getting involved or having to give the impression that he was going out to fight against the Israelites. So this compromise gets worse and worse. So we don't see the kind of progress that time. We actually see him, going from one problem to another. But we need to step back a bit from that and go to this first visit, which is what is mentioned at the start of Psalm 34. This first visit to King Achish in 1 Samuel 21, verse 10 to 15. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. So that song, spread. Other people were singing it outside of God's people. David's reputation had spread. And so David in verse 12 took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he's got some fear about what Saul's going to do to him. Now he's afraid of what Achish is going to do to him. And he's in a dilemma, he's in a real spot, what's he going to do? He's in this company of people, and he's gone there, you see, with the wrong motive. He's gone there, not proud of the fact that he is one of God's people, one of God's chosen people, one of God's warriors, Lord of the point. But he's gone there incognito, in disguise, pretending that he's somebody else, pretending that, he's not David. He's denying who he is in God. So he's compromised himself to such an extent. And so we come to this thing which is quite a difficult thing to understand in verse 13. David changed his behavior before them and then pretended to be standing in their hands. Now some people put the game in their hands, and maybe he was actually sort of put in a cell, or he was more physically chained up, or it was a bit more intense. He might have been detained for a while. When they had their suspicions of who he was. So the question is being insane, this is a way to get out of this. If they think I'm not completely all there, then they won't think I'm David. They won't think I'm a man who's capable of doing all these violent acts against their people. And so we pretend to be insane, and it's marks on the doors of the place. It spits on down his beard. And, that is dishonoring behavior. That's somebody who really is in a bad state. And it would have been seen as dishonoring for somebody who's been in that condition and let the spit come down their beard. Because, we want religious connotations in the ancient peace, status of the Roman field. And so we see some of the behavior like that. Immediately, it worked as far as David was concerned, because the king says to his servants, "Look, this man is mad. So why have you brought him to me? You can't possibly be this David, this stupid. I've got enough mad men of my own. I don't need another one. Just get him out of here." And David heaves a heavy sigh of relief because, he's escaped from the clutches of the Philistine king. So what do we see here? We see that was an undercover visit. We need to be careful about where we seek solace and protection. When the chips are down, the troubles are in persons. We need to remember that people in the mind of God won't understand spiritual things. They can't go to them and confide and seek comfort and solace from them in the way that we should do in our brothers and sisters. So however hard it is at times, do not neglect the fellowship. Do not neglect your brothers and sisters here. We need a certain level of accountability in our lives, not too often. It's an appropriate level of accountability. Sometimes people go too far, but there is a level of accountability that we're forced to live by amongst ourselves. So this can be doing each other well. His bad choices here create further problems. And so instead of maybe losing his fear in that situation, things were just getting worse and worse. He was getting more. What if they find out who I really am, and then they come after me as well? What a mess. So when we seek the wrong solutions, when we try to do things in our own wisdom and strength, and when we run to the end, we can expect problems. We won't find that peace but a solution to what's going on. We can only find that when we put our faith in our God. So, you know, it's, some people look at this, there are two views I'm going to mention as to how we can look at the context of Psalm 34 this morning. You know, what David did there was a poor witness, wasn't it, by the way? I mean, you know, he's gone there with that short-term aim of I'm just going to get out of here. He didn't go in there thinking, I'm going to go with my body in the situation. You know, by debasing himself in that way and denying who he was in God, he has a witness to King Shaul about the greatness of the God of Israel. If anything, he's created a negative image, hasn't he? He's a poor witness. So, you know, when our motives are wrong or we do the wrong thing, it can affect our witness before other people, before our believers. So, just two views to think about in terms of the psalm. The first view there is a bit of what we call a straw man view. Okay, so I'm putting it up there in a sense to knock it down, to disagree with it. But I have actually seen it. I've actually seen somebody say that. I think there are dangers attached to that way of thinking. That's why I decided to include it, because I did a little bit of heart searching about that. But the first view is this psalm represents the message that was given to David by David. You actually in the midst of him being insane. In other words, it wasn't a silent thing going on here. He was actually singing these poses to God before the Philistines. And he was actually encouraging them to worship the God of women. And I say that's not a mighty help view. Comes to that in a bit more detail in a minute. But the second view is that this psalm represents a song of praise afterwards, when David had a chance to reflect on his failings, the way that God delivered him mercifully. Possibly, you know, when he was at that cave in Adullam, but it may be even later still, when he was looking back at his life, thinking back specifically at the time. And he reflected on the events and repented in his own different behavior, and celebrating the Lord's faithfulness, in spite of his stupidity, in spite of his own good. So this first view, people would say, well, the fact that he was demeaning himself in that way, he was acting in an undignified manner, he was claiming to be lost his mind. They're saying that somehow symbolized your humility. You know, we have to debase ourselves in that sense to appear honor, which I completely disagree with. Now, you know, we'll come to some objections in a minute. David was praising God and exhorting Philistines to join him. And that's why David was insane. Because, you know, if the non-believers see somebody praising God, they're praising him. You know, they're nuts. You know, they're believing in somebody who doesn't exist. They're putting their faith and their life in that. And, you know, they're not passionate people at all. And it's true, you know, that we can be viewed that way, but that's not, you know, what was going on in David's view. And, you know, the view is also that although David was behaving appropriately against him, well, God did say, and so I sort of agree with that part of it. But, you know, this idea of a loss of dignity is something that we can misunderstand. You know, we do see in some places what you might just describe as an essential behavior, which is dressed up. It's got to be. People will justify all sorts of things and say, well, that's the law, that's the Holy Spirit. And it's not. So we need to be very discerning about these things. Because, you know, our God is a God of order. Particularly, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, in front of non-believers, where he talks about, you know, the fact that the meetings there are getting out of control. And what if a non-believer comes in? They're going to be, well, they're going to be, you know, insane. What kind of witness is that going to be? Are they going to understand what's being said? You know, so, our God is a God of order. But let me say that none of us should want to quench the genuine God of the Holy Spirit. We need to be careful about that, putting that and that very, you know, these other extremes in the world. But so much of what goes on that I've seen lacks discernment and falls into the other end of people just being a bit lax about things and saying, well, it doesn't matter. And we've got that situation in there with David that came to my mind as I was thinking about this, where they brought the Ark of the Covenant back in 2 Samuel chapter 6,
And David was dancing furiously before the Lord, and his wife said to him, look, you can open it and I'll leave you my man. And people can look at that and take it out of context and sort of use it to justify all sorts of crazy things that are going on in churches and outside of churches. And, you know, that was an exceptional occasion because of something that's happening all the time. And, you know, David was actually falsely accused anyway because he wasn't acting in the flesh. He was just genuinely caught up in the hands of God. But, you know, things can be twisted, and I think that when people look at this kind of first view of the psalm, that's the danger that could be. So we need to be kind of servants and, you know, trust that, you know, this is a good environment, but, you know, it is to help where people may be in different places. Always make sure that you're in fellowship, you know, it's a servant. Not just as a servant, but equally, you know, not to justify all sorts of things. And somehow claim that that is an act of God when it's actually an act of the flesh. So David was acting in the flesh and he claimed his leprous. And in spite of that, God rescued him. And isn't that a wonderful thing? But despite our failures, he looks out for us and comes in. There are some other objections to that. As I said, you know, David in the Psalm 34, we see he actually exhorts to the God into joy and praise, not the heathen. We'll come to that in the psalm in a minute. And as I said earlier already, you know, David's aims were skewed at that time. He wasn't thinking of what the way he was thinking about putting forward this king, trust God ultimately to defend me, to save my life. He was going to go to this king and see the king, and pretend he was supposed to be wasn't. So he was on the wrong foot to begin with. So we shouldn't glorify ungodly behavior. And Psalm 24, you know, when we come to it, verse 13 condemns deceit, and yet David's behavior at that time was dishonest. Previous narrative in Psalm 20 demonstrates, you know, several instances where he wasn't walking by his word at the time. He lacked that sort of discernment and integrity in the time. Also, it's a past tense there that, you know, he sought the Lord and he heard him delivering from his fears. So it suggests that he's reflecting on our prior experience, but it's not something that he actually spoke out in that courtroom with God. And there are other psalms that David has written that are related to this period of his life, and the turmoil that he put in to the God and sought. So, you know, in my hand, if David is saying this is a good witness, what is he saying? He's encouraging first time people to join him in acts like he is. In other words, you know, to act foolishly. You know, that doesn't stack up, does it? An act of God. The psalm itself is Psalm 34, and the text will come up in a few minutes, so I apologize if we haven't actually read out loud the portions of scripture. Yes, I think people are not to the verses. It's an acrostic style, and the only thing I really say about that is that an acrostic style is a way of arranging a poem, where each verse begins with the successive letter of the alphabet, although I think on this occasion it was actually one verse which doesn't belong to it, but it's pretty much an acrostic layout. And the idea really is that it's a memory aid. The Jewish people would have it easy to remember what it was saying. In other words, they're not just treating this living, they're actually treating it as truth that they can learn from. So, you know, it's an aid memoir, the way to set out, to help them to remember it. And it's good, isn't it, to remember scripture, if you can, you know, as it's a kind of discipline process. So, let's turn to Psalm 34 itself. And that's a bit of a busy slide there, but, that's just a suggested layout. I'm sure there are, you know, other ways of cutting it up that people can come up with. But basically in two halves. The first half deals primarily with David's personal testimony, and he's exhorting others to join in. Not as a madman, you know, God with that behavior, but now in his restored state of mind when he wrote this psalm and put it down. Now he can say with confidence, you know, the Lord is good, let's praise him. You know, and it's a solid word, this man, that this song is written. A good, better place that this song is written from, spiritually. It's the Bible requires a deliberate mindset, you know, to say, I'm your praise, Lord. I would do it, but I feel like I'm not on the level of circumstances. And then, you know, he counts his deliverance, as we've seen, there, an act of God's grace. And then, you know, talks about God's provision and encouraging others to join in, you know, taste and see what we do. And then part two is more of a teaching, you know, sort of genre, if you like. You know, instruction in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, how we need to study it, you know, we need to get the best at it. I mean, we want to progress at it by His grace. So, you know, we want to fear the Lord more and more as we go on this walk. It's there with Him. You know, that's what we want to do. Because that is what will lead us to a wonderful perspective and will enable us to, in Him, to have victories instead of defeats. And finally, just to remind that the Lord protects His people. So let's go to those first verses and promise of praise. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be upon me. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt His name together. As I said, that is a deliberate mindset that leads to positive action and it will bear fruit in the Christian life. You know, so there's a discipline, you know, that we should be encouraged to follow. You know, this is not some primarily fairy poetry here. You know, there is a structure to it. There is a discipline to it. But, you know, hence, you know, the acoustic style, people looked at it as a study aid. Now, when I ask the question, I magnify the Lord with me. How can we magnify the Lord God Almighty? How can we dig Him up any more than He already is? My genuine worship is what God gives all to us. And that's why David is encouraging in the song, other believers to join Him. Because, you know, the non-believer has not been set free. His or her mindset is different to the mindset of the believer. They can't worship God. They can't. And that's not a physically correct thing to say, sorry, but it's the truth. So, you know, when you see some of these state services that are done, you know, when there's some public tragedy or whatever, well, maybe, you know, some sincerity there. Christian beings there, you know, it's a bit loud or whatever. And of course, there tends to be multi-faith services now, which is a sign of things to come. And this is right. But, you know, this is not true worship. Well, there will be true believers there. I don't doubt that that's a genuine believer who are born again in these congregations, where it's given wonders that you would expect to do. But generally speaking, they're just going through a religious motion. Unless their heart has been renewed by the grace of God, they cannot worship Him. They haven't been set free to worship Him. They don't understand how good He is, how great He is. They have no personal testament. They're still flying in the flesh. So God encouraging believers to join in. This sweet incense of praise goes up to God, and we lift Him up, amazing, we lift Him high. And so the humble can engage in true worship. Not the haughty, not the proud, not those who are immersed in their own schemes and their own salvation. But those who are looking to God and the Lord, His children. And isn't that important, you know, that you need to be child of God, not man. So we move on now to verses 4 to 7. I sought the Lord and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears, all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried out and the Lord heard and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. So the first thing to recognize is David, reflecting back on that time in his life, he recognized his fears and the damage that they've done to him. Spiritually, and the consequences of that in the reactions he took, and how it affected others, not just himself, but other people, his loved ones, his family, his servants, etc. So he recognized the fears were a major problem in his life. Now, in that situation in the dark, what was going on? Well, you know, we can speculate, but David realized he was far from God at that moment, and he might have set his silent prayers to God and said, why have I got myself into this? Why am I behaving in this way? Lord, have mercy on me. You know, I'm sure we've all been in situations where, you know, you can't actually speak out loud. You're in a very difficult spot, and you know that actually you've messed up before God. And, you know, we're told in the New Testament, we tend to pray about ceasing. So these kind of arrow prayers, as it were, that some people describe, are going up all the time. We can be in prayer continuously. No matter what, where we find ourselves, in the office, and the factory floor, that we do for a living, we can, in tight situations, still offer prayer to God. Even when we're in a bad place, the enemy will say to us, no, you're not worthy, look what you're doing, you're not in a good place, you can't talk to God. We can, because, Jesus Christ tore that curse from top to bottom, so that we can enter that holy place and be made right with God, and keep a shorter account with God than we used to have done, and repent of our shortcomings before, and be restored. And the prayer of a righteous man has great effect, as James says, and we are made righteous by faith, not because of our good works, by faith. So the enemy will try and put us off, and we say no, pray continuously, whatever the circumstances. If we're messing up, let's turn back to God, ASAP, even in the midst of that crisis. So, we don't know the exact mechanics, but we do know that the Lord brought you here with David, and if David was groaning inwardly, whatever mechanism, the Lord heard him and rescued him from that situation. He got him out of the court of the king Achish. And the root of the problem, as we see here in verse 12 of that passage in Samuel, was fear of men. Fear of man instead of fear of God. It's like an evil situation, isn't it? We can try and do the right thing, but actually we can find that we're trying too hard, because we're trying too hard to please men and women, rather than trying to please God. So, that is a common problem that affects all of us to some degree, on certain times. So this is so practical, what's going on here, that we can learn from. And David testifies the fact that the Lord never called us fears. As we saw earlier, we can never find satisfaction in trying to pacify people, because it only escalates. There's more people to offend, more people to worry about. If we're trying to please man, it's an impossible task. What we should be doing is trying to please God instead. Not to go out of our way to offend people or to be nasty, to be a good witness, but not to make that a priority in our life. Not to be bound in captivity by the fear of what somebody else would say or think or what they would do to us, whether we lose our job over something or whatever it happens to be. But to put our faith solely in the Lord himself. So the Lord, this is the wonderful thing, he deals with the root of the problem. He doesn't cross over, he didn't just get David out of that tight spot. That's what David wanted. David was able to sit out of there, remember, I'll act like a man. The Lord took him out of that situation and got to the root of the problem and got him to a place where he intended to deal with his fears so that he could fear God instead. It's got clearly that. Fear the Lord. Restoring that vital relationship. So the joy and peace that the leader in the psalm is found in David, so that he encouraged his brethren and his sisters to join in and praise God. And those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. And the word there in Hebrew means we're not blushing. There's a radiance in your face, but it's not like a blush, it's like a red, kind of embarrassed look of shame. Again, getting back to that first view that I threw up there a few minutes ago. Was David in a good place? Was he in a place of real obedience before the Lord when he was acting like a madman? Far from it, he was in a place of torture because he wasn't acting in a godly way. He wasn't raging, he didn't have his rage instead. But praise God, when he wrote this psalm, reflecting on it afterwards, he had been restored, and he can say this genuinely, that those who look to the Lord are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Why? Because they're perfect? No. They're not because they're perfect, but because they're made perfect because of what God has done. And thank God those of us, who this side of the Calvary know the fullness of that, don't we? We must pray for our Jewish people, that they will come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Son, as well, in numbers. So, you know, things have been released from this shame, haven't we? So, maybe it's not rushing, not embarrassing, genuine obedience. What a testimony, what a witness that is, if somebody is obedient to God at all. And, you know, another psalm written by David, Psalm 103, where he reminds us that as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed my transgressions from him. In other words, the distance is so far that you can't measure it literally. And that's what God does when he restores us. Verses 6 and 7, this poor man crying, and the Lord heard him, saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encountered him on those who fear and delivered him. Yet again, we've seen that the Lord delivered him from troubles. And if this psalm was written, if it was written in this in that cave in Babylon, you know, he was there, the Bible tells us 400 people joined him at the stage, so we've got to put it in. It's still a relatively small number of people, and you can imagine the cat out there on the lawn, feeling very vulnerable. And yet, you can imagine the angel of the Lord, the church posted camping about him. So if somebody went to attack him, they would see the angelic post and would back off. That's the kind of comical picture that's head on. So people have testimonies that kind of stuff actually happened. Missionaries and mission field where, you know, there were people back together. And they haven't, because they've actually seen, you know, the sense of the angelic host protecting the people. They've got a big army to them. And the Christians aren't aware of that at all. But the Lord has encamped around them and protected them in danger. That's a wonderful picture that it gives us of what the Lord does. For those who fear him, not for those who are fearing man, but for those who fear the Lord, he's the result of man to protect them. And we see that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom in several passages in the Proverbs and Psalms and Job. When you think about what David had done and the mistakes he made, if his fear of the Lord had been more complete at the time, think of the anguish he might have saved himself and other people. But, of course, through all those problems and failings, the Lord taught him lots of lessons, and he grows deeper. In his study, the context of the verse 1800 Psalms, which today are considered blessings to us. So, moving to God, taste and see that the Lord is good, verse 8:10. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord will have no good thing. Now, even people who use this illustration of the lions, that are seemingly powerful and get everything they want, they can still suffer want. They can still suffer from greed, you know, they can want more, you know, they can have animal instincts that wants to grab and grab and grab and then satisfy them. But the Lord's people, you know, their needs will be met. Not necessarily all their wants, but their needs will be met. So just to see that the Lord is good, this is not the difficulty. And then we come to verses 7 to 14, and then things says, come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many things that he may seek the Lord? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. You know, this is not every fairy stuff. You know, you can go and say, look, we need some kind of management going on here. You know, out of our life experiences with the Bible and out of the Word of God, we need to encourage each other to teach each other the fear of the Lord, so that we can grow this together. You know, this is something, you know, we want to work, we want to have a hunger for it, so that we can work at it, and we're prepared to study. We want to study, apply it. And so there's some practical stuff there, isn't there, about things that we should avoid. Keep our lips from speaking deceit and evil. And you know, evil speech is not just foul and abusive, but deceitful speech. We're told to do the bare false testimony. And deceit is the enemy's trademark, isn't it? Perhaps it's not surprising, really, that the only people who did it went to the God and pretended to be somebody else and then pretended to be mad. And ultimately, his intentions were completely going against his supervision. Because he was being deceitful. And he was going to visit the enemy. And deceit is our enemy's trademark. Right there, back in the garden, what does serpent do? He sought to deceive. He sought to make out that God's word was a lie, and that we shouldn't give up the word. This person, Zechariah, is quite a good one, because it speaks about the awareness of God. In other words, we can identify the true people of God, because they're people who will, one of the characteristics is that they will not be those kind of people. They will not be deceitful people. So, Zechariah 3 and 13, the remnant of Israel shall not do unrighteousness, and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. Deceit doesn't solve anything. It leads to fear. And if we are lost people that we principally fear him, we will not have peace if we practice deceit. Because we will know that our fears have led us to compromise our faith in him. So that we are dishonoring him, and we also dishonoring other people, those who we are aligned to. So we're trying to pursue peace, and it ties in, doesn't it, with this whole thing about dealing with our fears. How many times do we see people who tend to survive because they're in a spot? Let's get out of this, not to pretend that somebody else had a baby, or let's tell a lie, I might lie to get out of it, just to buy some time. That's not what the Lord wants of us. We've got to put our faith in him. And, the pursuit of peace, again, this is something that people can misunderstand, particularly in terms of living here, because it's not about denying the truth in order to make sure we don't offend people. No, it's to get the whole counsel of God, even if it's the people don't want to hear. Because we're not doing them any favours if we don't, if we can't fix that. So, the truth of peace is not about peace and peace. It's not about, some kind of wishy-washy emotion. No, it's hard, no, it's true. The real peace comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Being the Savior, we are not compromising on the basic truths and the things that God wants. So, those last verses deal with there's protection, the eyes of the Lord towards the righteous, and his ears towards their cry. He hears our cries, he sees the situations we're in, even when we mess up, if we're his people, he steps in. But we mustn't abuse that, we must have this kind of cheap grace. That's why we need to walk in the fear of God, if we don't get into those situations in the first place. That we grow in that way, in maturity. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of the earth. When the righteous cry out, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their sins. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Not the proud, not the haughty, not the self-sufficient, not those who are feeling bad in human schemes, but those who are crushed in spirit with repentance of God. And this is key. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Let's be clear about it, because this is not somehow a sugar-coated prosperity message. As I said earlier, we will have difficulties, particularly if we stand up for the Lord. We can expect that. We can also expect that the Lord will deliver us and keep us. And verse 20, keep all his bones, and honor him is broken. And the picture here is, the body, the structure of it, as it were, the essential part of our being, will be kept intact. We cannot be destroyed or crushed. We cannot be torn away from the Lord. Our faith cannot be absolutely destroyed. We are his. He will protect us, and his protection is so total that we need to fear the enemy. The Lord will protect us, and the integrity of our skeleton, our spiritual skeleton, will be kept intact. Not one of his bones broken, of course, the greatest fulfillment of that is in the Lord Jesus himself on the cross, on the bones, so that he will be dead and so that he can be blessed. Affliction will say that when he imposes great righteousness to be condemned, the Lord redeems them. There is judgment in the words. Again, that's something we don't often want to talk about. There is judgment. The Lord redeems the life of his servants, none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. So, Moving on then to finally just to wrap things up again, in terms of application to what's going on, we see first of all this psalm is an authentic psalm, an authentic encouragement. You know, it's very clear. You know, when you first read it, you might think, wow, what a perfect guy David was, you know. But when we think about the context of what's going on in his life, that's something to refer back to, you know, we realize that he had many trials and tribulations and many imperfections, and he let them walk down on many occasions. So this is an honest psalm, and you know, as I said, it's good that we are authentic with each other, but this is very good. Because although that's at the beginning of that psalm that goes back to that incident in the Bible matters, in the beginning of Achish, David doesn't dwell on that in all detail. He doesn't go on in that psalm and say, oh, look at me, look at what I did. It wasn't awful, it wasn't absolutely dreadful, you know. And then dig it up like some kind of so popular or some kind of drama. No, he spreads it out and makes it a general application because his focus is on the Lord. And he wants to encourage people in his, you know, in his deliverance. He doesn't want to drag people down thinking about sin. You know, you can, this is why he needs to care for that accountability. You're giving the appropriate accountability. But then somebody can go off and have a different meeting and say this is what they've been doing, and somebody else can. I don't feel so bad for myself, you know. It's just the convincing people, encouraging them to faith and to be the Lord of the Lord. We need to care for that. And David doesn't fall into that trap. He's honest, but he doesn't dwell on his sin. He dwells on the Lord's deliverance from it. And, you know, praise and joy that should come out of that. And encouraging the righteous to join in. And, you know, that should be something that we want to do in our lives, to participate. Share that with other people. Not to dwell on our sins. And there's a danger of that, you know, we will appear like everybody else. We don't between the world and the universe and the units and things. And we didn't do it, we said it. We've been doing that, isn't it? We've been within, you know, we know about God, we've shown us, we've learned. You know, so that should be our song. That should be our song. Now, deliverance from the fear of men, as we've seen, if we fear our people, what they can do to us, if we're baptized in the things of this world, again, our eyes are going to be on board. And we'll be relying on their own strength and schemes instead of relying and waiting on the king for his deliverance. We've seen that we should avoid worldly methods and worldly aims. You know, let's wait on the Lord for his deliverance, not trying on the innocent in ourselves. You know, we're not going to apply in all sorts of things, in terms of church growth models and all the rest of it. You know, let's rely on the Lord and not on human ingenuity. He uses our talents, he uses our abilities. And the Lord does. Let's not rely on those. Let's rely on him. And of course, we're not spared from trials and tribulations. You know, we do go through those. You know, so we mustn't say, it's going to be easy, or something going to have that failure, and all the rest of it. No, it's a constant walk with the Lord, faith by faith. That's why we need to exhort each other in praise. You know, David was a man after God's heart, as we saw earlier. Saul wasn't. The difference between them, not because God was perfect and God wasn't, was because David was a man after God's heart. He was after, you know, to seek after the Lord, to fear the Lord. And that was the difference. And because of that, he could learn valuable lessons through his hardships and his struggles. So, you know, let's look to God in our difficult situations. And trust in him. And actually, in a sense, let's learn to be fast for those trials because then he will give us something. He wants to do something with us, he wants to show us, he wants to teach us some new things. And then we'll be humble enough, as this psalm says, to praise him. Let a humble praise him. Let a humble him be that. You know, we have that kind of place, that kind of relationship to do it. So, finally, let's be proactive in this, you know. Encourage one another. And, you know, let's learn to fear the Lord more and more because once he's there,
we can rest in mind ourselves, less concerned about what we think or what they might do to us, or how they might help us, you know. Let's just want to do what we do. Let's let the people be to fear him and to praise him in the manner that we see in his song. Shall we just pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you use imperfect people, because we are ourselves imperfect people. We thank you for the life of David, and we thank you for what we can learn. The reality of life is things don't move smoothly, there are dilemmas that we have to face. Lord, in an incident, David went into Philistine territory, and one thing he didn't actually carry Goliath's sword with him. He was actually relying on Goliath's sword. Lord, let's move on with the victories that we've got in you. Let's not go backwards, going back to the things that once were, thinking that we could find deliverance and help from them. Let's move forward with you. Lord, we pray that you speak to each and every one of us. Are there fears in our lives? Are there difficult situations that we need? Lord, we pray now that the power of the Spirit will be convicted to each and every one of us, speak to hearts of us. Lord, that we lay these things down before you and learn instead to put our faith completely and 100% in you. To fear you, Lord, reverently, and then to release light on you, that we can just praise you and be this living testament. Lord, may we be the gracious people set free that bear our physical testimony. So, Lord, we also bless and point now for the rest of this day, for the rest of this week. In Jesus' name. Amen.